Have you had any breakfast this morning? What did you have to eat, if anything? Some people, like me, on a Sunday morning, don't have anything. Other people have a big breakfast. Some people have something anywhere in between. Have you ever given any thought to what is it that you can eat? I remember walking along the road in Golders Green about 40 years ago, and I don't know why I was there, but I walked past this building that had a sign outside saying this was the headquarters of the Jewish Vegetarian Society. And it had a scripture to prove that everybody, Jews especially, should be vegetarians. If you turn to Genesis chapter 1, this was the verse they put on their notice board. Having created man, verse 28, God blessed them, and then verse 29, and God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And you will get people, not just members of the Jewish Vegetarian Society, who would take you to that verse and say, look, see, the Bible says you should be a vegetarian. You should not eat meat at all in any way of any kind. And of course, if they were consistent, they would go off into the middle of Africa with their placards and protest every time they saw a lion eating a gazelle. All these animals that eat other animals. This is wrong. God says that he gave the fruit and the vegetables, every green plant is given to the animals for food. They don't need to eat one another. Well, with regard to the animals, it's a bit difficult persuading an animal not to eat meat. It's a bit difficult climbing into a lion's cage and saying, you mustn't eat me, it's wrong. And you mustn't eat that lump of meat that's lying there on the floor. That's wrong. What happened was, in the very, not the very next chapter, the next chapter after that, in chapter 3, we read about the fall. And as a consequence of the fall of man, things changed. Things changed throughout the world. Things changed throughout the universe. And man, having become a sinner, affected everything and not just himself. And we can see how, as a consequence of the fall, many animals became carnivores. Carnivores are those that eat meat. Omnivores are those who eat anything. But still, upon man, there was the command not to eat meat, only to eat fruit and vegetables. This might explain, in Genesis chapter 4, the great annoyance of Cain towards God. Cain and Abel are born. We read later that Adam and Eve had many other sons and daughters, but there's only three we're told about. So Cain and Abel were born. In verse 2, Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. So Cain would have thought, here I am providing food. And all Abel is doing is he's raising these animals for clothing and for sacrifice. Mine is the more important task. We can live without clothes. We can live without sacrifices. We can't live without food. So therefore, in verse 3, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. Look, I am giving up something that is very important for my life. To sustain my life, I'm bringing the very food that sustains my life. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. Well, what's the good of that? That's not giving up a lot, is it? And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." And it would seem what happened was God did not accept Cain's sacrifice of food because Cain came with an arrogant heart. Look what I have produced by the sweat of my brow, and so I am giving something up. Whereas Abel, we are told in Hebrews, came in faith, and Abel came saying, "I recognize that I am a sinner and I have offended you, and a sacrifice is necessary to appease your anger against my sin. Blood has to be shed, and so here it is." And the consequence was Cain being proud, arrogant, with a greatly sinful heart, killed his brother over food. Things changed again following the flood. When we get to the flood, after the flood, in Genesis chapter 9, God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is its blood. And for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man." And so after the flood, no longer were they to be solely vegetarian, eating vegetables and fruit is good, but now they are permitted also to eat anything, anything at all. Now, when I was young, you would quite often find children eating dirt. Never did any of us any harm. Today, if you see a child eating dirt, its parents would probably be hauled up before the judge and accused of child abuse. And there's all sorts of allergies and such like today that weren't around in the past. I think we've become too clean, and so we don't build up defences against so many of these things. But we in the past, after the flood, were allowed to eat anything we liked. However, when you stop and think about that, you can eat anything you like. And through your head should immediately go the thought, why would anyone want to eat that? I'm not going to go through a list of disgusting things, because you might think they're not disgusting. You might think that chicken is delicious, whereas I think chicken is foul. And of course it is. Everybody agrees on that. But from Genesis chapter 9, all the way through to the time of Moses, people could eat anything until Leviticus chapter 11. And things change in Leviticus chapter 11. God placed restrictions upon the Jews as part of the covenant with Israel. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, these are the living things that you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth. In the past, before this, you could have eaten any of them. But now, here are what you can, and here are what you can't eat. Whatever parts the hoof, and is cloven-footed, and chews the cud, among the animals you may eat." Now, chewing the cud, you might think it's disgusting, but things like cows have more than one stomach. And a cow eats the grass and it goes down into one of the stomachs. And every now and again, a cow will bring it back up again. Ugh. And chew what it had not fully chewed before. And the phrase chewing the cud has come to mean for some of us that you're mulling something over, you're thinking about it, because the cow is standing there, apparently doing nothing, it's just chewing away on this partially digested grass. And it's come to have a meaning for humans of thinking about something, mulling something over. But it's because they have these several stomachs they're able to do this. So they chew the cud and they are cloven-footed. That means that their foot is divided. So they do both. You can eat cows. "Nevertheless, among those that chew the cud or part the hoof, you shall not eat these." So it's got to chew the cud and be cloven-footed. It's got to be both. If it only does one, you can't eat it. So the camel, because it chews the cud but does not part the hoof, is unclean for you. You're not allowed to eat it. The rock badger, because it chews the cud and does not part the hoof, is unclean to you. The hare, because it chews the cud and does not part the hoof, is unclean to you. And the pig, because it parts the hoof and is cloven-footed but does not chew the cud, is unclean for you. So you look at the animals and say, right, well, those I can eat because they are cloven-footed and they chew the cud. I can eat those, but these I can't. So it made it very easy to identify. "You shall not eat any of the flesh of the unclean foods. You shall not touch their carcasses. They are unclean. These are what you may eat of all that are in the waters. Everything in the waters that has fins and scales, whether in the sea or in the rivers, you may eat. But anything in the seas or the rivers that has not fins and scales, of the swimming creatures in the waters and of the living creatures that are in the waters, is detestable to you. You shall regard them as detestable. You shall not eat any of their flesh, and you shall detest their carcasses. Anything in the waters that has not fins and scales is detestable to you." So therefore, dolphins, porpoises, sharks, whales are prohibited by this because they don't have scales. Octopus doesn't have fins, not allowed. Squid, also sometimes going under the name of calamari, is prohibited. We went to a wedding many years ago, and the starter was squid. I took one look at it and said, "I'm not touching that with a barge pole." Someone else ate it. Quite a few other people ate it. I wasn't sick. They were. Some people seem to love it. I can't understand why. A friend of mine came to see us over 20 years ago, and I took him to the restaurant at Llanarnon Dufferin Kirriog. Very nice. Except, as a starter, he had snails. He was really pleased. He said, normally you only get 6 snails, but here they give you 12. Oh. I said, what's it taste like? He said, it tastes like rubber. Mine was not to reason why. And so it goes on as to what you can and can't eat. We get into the birds. What birds can you eat? The things that you can't eat are those that are predators and those that are scavengers. Everything else you can eat. But basically that's what it is. So the eagle, the vulture, the kite, the falcon, the raven, the ostrich, the nighthawk, the seagull. These are the things that you can't eat. The little owl, the cormorant, the short-eared owl, the barn owl, the tawny owl. Because they scavenge. These you avoid. Certain kinds of insects you can eat. Those that go on all fours, things like locust. Eating locust? John the Baptist ate locust. But everything else, they are to be avoided. And then we have various rules about what you should do in dealing with dead animals and what you should do if you touch them and how you are to be unclean until you've had a wash. These animals, these creatures are to be unclean to you. And in verse 41, every swarming thing that swarms on the ground is detestable. So we could put this under the heading of bush tucker. Those who ever watch I'm a Celebrity, Get Me Out of Here, where they're taken off to somewhere in Australia and they're given a challenge to eat bush tucker. That's the sort of thing that is described here. Swarming things. Things with lots of legs. Things that go on all fours. All these things. They're to be avoided. And God gives the reason why this is. Well, first of all, because God is God and he can tell us what to do. But secondly, verse 45, for I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. So God gave very strict, very rigid rules about what they could and couldn't eat. And the term that was applied to this was kosher. Things were either kosher, clean, or unkosher, unclean. Why did God do this? Well, as a consequence of having this restricted diet, the Jews were much healthier than other people. By following these rules, during the 14th century, when the Black Death spread across Europe, spread by rats, many more Jews survived than the rest because they were following these rules. And they would have nothing to do with rats, and they would get rid of them wherever possible. They wouldn't touch them. So, of course, the ignorant man in the street says, well, we're all dying, but the Jews aren't, so they must be spreading it. Let's kill them. You can see how stupid the human heart can be. When it reasons like this, it's like saying, why are we getting flooded so much? It's because of the godless people not going to church. This is God's judgment upon us. Well, it might or it might not be. But in days gone by, if there was one person who said, I am not going to worship Baal, they'd kill him. Because they say it's his fault because he's not worshipped Baal, we've got a bad harvest. Well, entirely wrong. But this is the way people thought. But when we look at these things, we can see how so many of these things are based upon common sense hygiene. You would avoid certain birds because of what they eat, because they scavenge, because they will be eating up all sorts of bacteria, all sorts of germs that would be bad for us. And so you don't eat those birds that will have eaten those things. You don't eat flies, because have you ever seen where flies go and what they land on and what they enjoy feasting on? You wouldn't want to eat those. Disgusting thought. It would make you ill. I do remember many years ago enjoying a bunch of grapes, and when I got towards the end of the bunch of grapes, I found a fly. It wasn't because I found the fly, it's because the fly had contaminated the grapes that a few hours later I was ill. It was very unpleasant. So there are these creatures that transmit disease of various kinds, and God is saying, avoid them, and therefore you will be much healthier. But we also have to add that since then, the human understanding of disease has improved considerably. We now have things like bleach. We now have refrigeration. When you're living in the desert, when you're living in a hot climate, eating pork is not a very good idea because it goes off very quickly. These days we have refrigeration, and it is possible for many of these things that are prohibited here wouldn't give you serious illnesses because we have better hygiene, refrigeration, all these methods of preservation. But some people look at this and say, this is God's law. I was at college with a young man. Actually, he was older than I was at the time. Actually, I suppose he's still older than I am. He was a Seventh-day Adventist. Seventh-day Adventism, amongst its other errors, falls into the Galatian heresy. The Galatian heresy was, you must also keep the law. It's good you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you've also got to keep the law. So you've got to be circumcised. You mustn't eat pork. You can't eat mussels or prawns and things like that. These are prohibited because the law says so. But Galatianism is wrong. The attitude that Leviticus chapter 11 is still in force is just as wrong as saying that Leviticus 19 is still in force. You shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your cattle breed with a different kind. You shall not sow your field with two kinds of seed, nor shall you wear a garment of cloth made of two kinds of material. Now, the label doesn't tell you, but I think this suit is probably polyester and cotton. Polyester and wool. And the shirt is probably polyester and cotton. Two kinds of material. Am I breaking God's law? Yes and no. Yes, I'm breaking this law. However, Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 13 makes very clear that that law has gone. Where it says, chapter 8 and verse 13, why was I going for chapter 13 and verse 8? I don't know. Chapter 8 and verse 13, in speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one, the one made with Moses, obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. The old covenant, with all its rules and regulations, has gone. God's eternal law remains. So those things in the old covenant that are part, that include God's eternal law, that remains, but taken as a whole, it's gone, and we're just left with God's eternal law. And God's eternal law doesn't include what we can eat, because we can go back to Genesis chapter 9 after the flood. We can eat anything. It's not always wise There was a reporter, I think his name was Rennie Cuthorth, who once went somewhere, I think, in Southeast Asia, and he was interviewing this person about the pufferfish. The pufferfish is a particularly dangerous fish to consume because it has, I think, within its bladder, one of the most powerful toxins that man has yet discovered. And they were having dinner and discussing it, and the man being interviewed said, "And how are you enjoying your fish?" He says, "It tastes very nice indeed." "Oh, good," he said. "I've always wondered whether when people ate puffer fish, it was because of the thrill of knowing they might drop dead, or because it was nice. And now you're telling me it's nice. Oh, you're telling me I'm eating puffer fish. I believe if you prepare it properly, it is quite safe. There are some things that you would want to avoid. There are some things that might not turn my stomach, but might well turn your stomach. There are some people who are disgusted at the very thought of eating meat. But it's not wrong. It's a matter of personal choice and personal preference." So not only does the writer of the Hebrews tell us that the covenant on which all this is based has gone, but Jesus very clearly makes the point that it is not the food that you eat that is important. In Matthew chapter 15, where he's countering the traditions of the Pharisees, he says this in verse 10. "He called the people to him and said to them, 'Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles the person.' The disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' He answered, 'Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone, they are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit.' But Peter said to him, 'Explain the parable to us.' And he said, 'Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands, while not a good idea, does not defile anyone. It's not what you eat that makes you holy. It's what's in your heart. It's the heart that matters. It is the heart that is important." And hence, in Acts chapter 10, we read about the vision that Peter had of this cloth coming down out of heaven with all kinds of food in it. He was hungry. His food was being prepared. He was doubtless getting hunger pangs in his stomach. And down comes this sheet with all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And a voice came, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." "By no means, Lord. I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And then we have God's voice saying, "What God has made clean, do not call common." Now, Peter was perplexed as to what this vision meant. Should he go and open a dog's home or a cat's home? He wasn't sure what to do. Until a moment later, there's a knock on the door. These Gentiles. "Ugh, Gentiles! Want nothing to do with them. They make us unclean." God's just told you. What God has declared clean, you're not to call common. And so he goes with them. And in the next chapter, he has to defend himself. "Why have you done this?" And so he tells them about the vision. He tells them about preaching the gospel to Cornelius. He tells them about the Holy Spirit being poured out upon Cornelius and his friends and family when they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in chapter 15 of Acts, at the Council of Jerusalem, the whole issue of do believers, Gentile believers, have to keep the law? And Peter related what had happened to him. And the conclusion is, no, it is not necessary for them to keep the law. As long as they believe, as long as they are godly, that is all that matters. But they do add, in verse 29, we would lay this upon you, abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled. Abstain from these things, not because you must, but so as not to offend Jewish believers. Because when we turn over into 1 Corinthians 8, 9 and 10, we find that Paul makes it very clear there is nothing wrong with eating meat offered to idols. It's not a problem. It's all a matter of your own conscience. If you can eat meat offered to idols with a clear conscience, you are free to do so. But if in so doing you cause someone else to stumble, then you don't. So we especially note chapter 10, verse 25, where Paul says, "What eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, 'This has been offered in sacrifice,' then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? You're free to eat, but the person who's given it to you says, 'This has been offered to idols, and so this is a big thing.' You need to show them that their understanding is wrong. And for their sake, and for the sake of their consciences, so their conscience isn't offended, then you don't eat it. Because you're saying, no, you think that an idol is something. You think that this has been offered to demons, and therefore you're saying I must have nothing to do with demons. But if it wasn't for him being there, you could freely eat." Paul says exactly the same thing in Romans chapter 14. We have freedom concerning what we eat. Verse 2, "One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person..." The weak person often thinks, "I'm strong because I resist and I give up these things." No, they're the weak person. "One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains." So you might think, well, I think he's wrong in not eating that. But if that's what he chooses, that's fine. "And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls. And he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand." And then down in verse 14. "I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. But it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For this reason, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Verse 20, "Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God." So you can eat anything, but if it causes someone to stumble, if it causes someone to fall into sin, if it causes someone to not listen to the gospel, then you might refrain from eating. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16, Paul says, therefore let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. We have freedom. For freedom, Paul says in Galatians, for freedom Christ has set us free. But Paul warns us also in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3 that in the future there are going to be people who depart from the faith. The Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is to be received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. So any food that we happen to like is available to us. If I mentioned to some people black pudding, they would say, ugh, disgusting, do you know what it is? Yes, I think it's delicious, as long as there's enough pepper and barley in it. But black pudding is pig's blood. And some people say, but it says in Acts 15, abstain from blood, because of Jewish sensitivities. But if there are no Jews around, you have no problem eating pig's blood, as long as it's cooked. You wouldn't want to drink it. But it's on that basis, and back in Genesis chapter 9, that these so-called Jehovah's Witnesses say, oh no, blood transfusions, that's drinking blood. Well, of course it isn't, it's stupid. So we are not forced to eat anything. We can eat what we like. So be wise what you eat. Recognize that not everything that you could eat is necessarily good for you. Recognize that sometimes you will discover over the course of your life, if I eat that, I'm going to have problems. And people think I'm silly in avoiding garlic, but I know what garlic does to my insides. It is very unpleasant. And so I read labels and I say, this looks nice. It's got garlic in. Can't eat it, because I know what it does to my insides. I have to ask people, has it got garlic in? Because if I eat it, I know that within a few hours, my stomach will turn into a volcano. It's not pleasant, and it lasts up to 36 hours. So I avoid it. Some people, they are intolerant to certain kinds of food. Some people are lactose intolerant, so you avoid milk. Some people are gluten intolerant, so they avoid the various things that have gluten in. You work out what you can and you can't eat. But within everything that God has made to be enjoyed, we can eat whatever we like and whatever we choose without limitation, except the limitations that we impose upon ourselves and the limitations by which we might not eat something because we know it will offend someone else. But we also need to remember that sometimes, as it says in Proverbs 23, we need to put a knife to our throats. Because food, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, food is nice. The pleasure that you can get from eating certain kinds of food. Now, if I mention strawberries, some of you will say, ooh, yum, yum. And if you went to a pick your own, where not only you're allowed to pick your own and put them into a basket, but you're also allowed to eat as you go round, you probably find that when you got to the end, there were three left in the basket, and you were bloated. You need to put a knife to your throat. Don't be a glutton. Gluttony is a sin. Overeating is a sin. So don't be a glutton. Eat wisely and eat freely. Don't allow other people to bind your conscience as to what you can and cannot eat. But of course, here there is a general principle. For freedom, Christ has set us free. So why do we submit again to a yoke of bondage with a set of human rules that people now tell us? They say, oh, these are God's rules. They were God's rules. We are freed from those rules. We can eat whatever we please. Now, sometimes it might not be wise, but we can eat whatever we please because Christ has freed us. And that, of course, is always the big question. Has Christ freed us? Because this applies to the whole of life. Can I or can't I wear polyester and wool suits? Can I or can't I wear polyester and cotton shirts? Can I or can't I have a glass of wine? Can I or can't I? And there's a whole long list. It's always worrying when you go to a church and the first thing they say to you, if you're a woman, is, why aren't you wearing a hat? To which the answer is, the Bible doesn't require me to. Why do you? Or a woman who has short cropped hair. Why have you got short hair? Because in my life, the things I do, the way that I live, I find it more convenient. I have a child who, if I had long hair, I know what my child is like. It would grab my hair and swing on it. And so to avoid that, I'm keeping my hair short until they've grown to an age where they won't do that anymore. Very practical reason. But there are some people who say, the Bible says. No, it doesn't. And it is sad that there are people who have decided they must take it upon themselves to dictate to others what we can and what we cannot do. Instead of saying, you must be godly. You must love other people. You must do good to others. They don't do that. They start picking out these trivial things that the Bible doesn't talk about. It's purely their own culture. There are some people, I think they are now few and far between, who would say it is absolutely disgusting that on a Sunday in church, there are women who don't wear hats. There are women who don't wear skirts. There are men who don't have beards. There are, and you can imagine, a whole long list of things that people say, this is disgusting. It's disgusting that there are men who don't wear suit and tie on a Sunday. And they don't wear a waistcoat. Isn't this awful? And you are, you scratch your head. Where on earth do you find this in the scriptures? And these things that people insist on fall into, I think, two categories. One, a misreading of what the scriptures actually say, and culture. And their culture is, this is how it should be. But you get the misreading of scripture, where people say, you must do this, you must do that, and you look in vain in scripture, and then they point something out to you and say, really? It's the mentality of the people who say, for everything you do, you must find justification in the Bible. And so what I'm doing this morning is right, because you can find what I'm doing this morning in the scriptures. Ezra preached from a pulpit. And what I did on Christmas Day was wrong, because I was not standing in the pulpit. Disgusting. People make such a big thing of not just little things, but things that shouldn't matter at all. Let us not fall into that trap. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Let us be godly. Let us be holy. But let's not think that holiness is a matter of what we eat, what we drink, what we wear, and all these other things. And when we meet these people, we must be kind, and we must be gracious, and we must ask them, please show me where it says this in the Bible. I've mentioned before, one Christmas, for various reasons, we started the meeting 5 minutes late. And afterwards, a dear lady came up to me and castigated me. She said, you started 5 minutes late, 6:30. You have an appointment with God. Really, I said. Where does it say that in the Bible? But. And she had it in her mind. It was the culture. 6:30, and doubtless either 10:30, 10:45, 11 on a Sunday morning. You must do this. It's cultural. Not biblical. Let's stick with the scriptures. Be kind with these people. Sometimes you might forego your liberties for their sake. Don't cause them a problem by upsetting them deliberately. Sometimes it's difficult not to upset them. But show love. Love to one another here amongst us, but love also to those outside that think we're peculiar and weird. And what do you do on a Sunday evening? Dear me, that's terrible. Can they show us from the scriptures why what we do on a Sunday evening is terrible? No, they can't. We have freedom. Let's not take our freedom to extremes. We must be holy. We must be godly. Let us seek in all things that we do, whether it's food or clothing or anything, to give thanks to God, to proclaim his gospel, and to seek to encourage people, whatever they eat, whatever they wear, to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus, and not raise unnecessary barriers, saying, if you become a Christian, then you must. No, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says what you must do is repent and believe. The rest will follow. Godliness and giving thanks to God for his goodness to us.